Good morning. Let me ask you a question. What are you currently craving? Is it another cup of coffee? Maybe some of those good cookies on the back table? They smelled very good this morning, and I heard a lot of compliments already about them. What about the perfect Sunday afternoon nap, right? We're all craving for a good nap. Maybe a good lunch whenever you guys get home. Whatever you got cooking on the stove or in the crock pot. This house is going to smell so good. What about a promotion? Maybe freedom from financial debt. Maybe reconciliation with that person you no longer talk to. What about success? Attention. Comfort. We all crave something, right? And the truth is, those cravings are not quiet. They drive our decisions, they shape our habits, and they even affect our identity. I often find myself craving control. Not a domineering, oppressive control over other people, but more so the circumstances of my life. For example, I like to control my calendar so that nothing interrupts my schedule. No last-minute meetings, no last-minute cancellations, nothing that's going to throw my day in disarray. I also like to control the way that people see me. I don't want them to see the struggles through the cracks of the mask that I've created for myself. I want to control the circumstances of my life so I don't feel pain, I don't feel sadness. But I can't. No matter how hard I try to control my life, I'm actually just left more stressed, more exhausted, and funnily enough, more out of control. In Matthew 11, Jesus says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Rest for your souls." Whew, y'all, that sounds amazing. Rest for your soul. Nothing I have ever done has brought me rest in my soul. So then it begs the question, what if I'm craving the wrong things? And then in turn, am filling myself with the wrong things. For those that don't know me, my name is Emily Blaker, as Jacob said. I work for the CCO, which is a nonprofit campus ministry organization based out of Pittsburgh. But we have college campuses, college staff all over college campuses around the nation. And I have the pleasure of serving the students at Clarion Campus. My day-to-day with them looks like teaching them about Jesus, preaching the gospel, getting them connected to local churches, and helping them develop a vision for how to serve Jesus with every aspect of their life. It also involves studying scripture. Now, if you ask just about any student who's been with me long enough to know, they will tell you, I am a nerd when it comes to the Bible. I love studying scripture, not just because it's a passion for what I do in my job, but y'all, I spent 5 hours one time during my Sabbath just studying the book. I think it was like Ecclesiastes or something. Like 5 hours in the Bible. I love it. I love it. It brings me so much joy. And ultimately, it teaches me about God. It teaches me about his heart. I also really love this church. I've been a part of it for several years now, and I love to see the ways in which we serve Jesus and we serve others. We're not isolated. We don't keep what we're doing within the church in these walls to ourselves. It is very evident that we go, just like Jesus says to his disciples in Matthew 28, go. And we do that through our partnership with Love Inc. And all kinds of local businesses, local nonprofits. It's so beautiful to see the ways in which we serve Jesus and serve others. And when Trent asked me to be a part of the sermon series, I don't think I could have said yes any faster. He texted me while I was actually at our large group on Tuesday night with our students, and I ran to the bathroom, and I was like, yes, 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 absolutely, what day? I was so excited because, one, I love scripture, I love to share it with people, but I love this church body and being a part of it, so I'm very honored to be asked to be here today and share the word with you. Now, if you've not been a part of this sermon series, we are in the Beatitudes, which is how Jesus starts the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, and it spans all the way to Matthew 7. And if you have been a part of this sermon series, you've heard Trent say time and time again, these are not commands that Jesus is giving to believers, but instead they're promises and assurances to those who recognize their standing before God. But, there's always a but, that should not cause us as believers to that shouldn't prevent us as believers, I should say, pause and consider ourselves. We should be considering our heart postures, our motivations, and our own relationship with Jesus as we're learning each week about these new Beatitudes. Because they're not qualities to strive for, but they are character descriptions of kingdom citizens. Now, before we do a quick recap, I highly, highly, highly recommend, if you've not watched previous sermons, go back and watch them. Not now, obviously. You're not going to miss anything or not understand anything for today if you haven't, but I highly recommend going back and watching them just because, one, you get to understand what the Beatitudes are and why they're so important, and also it sets the tone for the rest of Jesus' sermon, and it's just a really beautiful set of verses, so highly recommend that. So in Greek, which the book of Matthew is written in, the word for blessed is makarios, meaning something like a state of well-being or God's favor. And in Hebrew or Aramaic, which Jesus would have been speaking in when he was talking to the multitudes, the word here is ashrei. And ashrei means, essentially, how good is life for this person walking closely with God. And so what Jesus is doing is he is redefining what it means to live a good life. He's redefining what it means to be blessed. And it's not through comfort or control or success, but through being aligned with the kingdom of God. So today's focus is Matthew 5, 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. I'm not a Greek scholar, right? I don't study the original languages, but as Trent has stated numerous times, it's so important to understand context. It is so important to understand the original language that these things are written in and spoken in so that we can understand really the heart behind what Jesus is trying to say. We need to understand who's speaking and why they're speaking and the impact that it should be having on the audience who's listening. So the Greek words here for hunger and thirst are pinao and dipsao, respectively. And unlike how we may use them today, you know, just like the word love, we kind of just throw it around. These words don't mean just a casual desire or a mild interest, like, ooh, I'm hungry for a burger, or I could go for another cup of coffee. They actually mean something so much deeper. It's more a deep physical craving, a starvation, a desperation, a longing for something life-sustaining, wanting to be fully satisfied to never hunger or thirst again. So Jesus is saying, how good is life for those who have a longing, this desperation for righteousness, for they shall be filled. So that's Matthew 5, 6. Thanks for coming today. It was really good being here. Don't tell Trent how short I went, although if y'all would like to have me back, maybe you should. So let me, righteousness. That's a tough word. So what is righteousness? We should probably talk about that, because if we're being told, you know, oh, you're blessed if you hunger and thirst for it, well, what is it? I feel like it's one of those words that we may hear in church or we may read in scripture. It's like, yeah, I'm just going to pass over that. I know what it means in context, but don't ask me to define it, because that gets a little trickier. I actually had I had a student who would text me every now and again while they were reading their Bible and be like, can you remind me what this word means? And I'm like, you have Google. But sure, it's a great way to just, you know, continue studying scripture and teaching you about Jesus. So to define righteousness, we first need to look at what is the word, where does it come from? So it comes from the Hebrew word tzedakah and the Greek word dikaiosynein. Now, both of those words, they carry weighty descriptions, talking about concepts such as justice or equity or reconciliation or honesty. But they describe how we relate to God and to others. So there are actually three different types of righteousness, and we need to keep all three in mind when we're thinking about how to define it as a whole. So the first type of righteousness, and honestly, it's probably how you have heard it referred to, whether in scripture or in a message, it's relational righteousness. It talks about the right standing we have with God, how we're made free from guilt of sin because of Jesus's sacrifice on the cross. So relational righteousness is our relationship to God, our right standing before him. Now, the second type is moral righteousness. It's that inner transformation that then bears outward fruit, or that inner transformation that then changes our outward behaviors and actions. And the third type of righteousness is social righteousness. So those outward behaviors, they're actively pursuing human flourishing through things such as justice and equity and reconciliation. So those three types, we have relational, us and God, moral, inner transformation, and social, us and others. So if we were to define righteousness, again, keeping all three of those in mind, the definition would be something like righteousness is being rightly related to God, which then transforms our character and then our actions. And here's the gospel, guys. Here's the good news. We can't hunger and thirst hard enough to get righteousness. We can't just work hard enough and then we'll get righteousness, right? It's something that we get from Jesus. Jesus, the perfectly righteous one, took our sin, our unrighteousness, on him on the cross, and in return offers us his righteousness. So it's nothing we do. It is all strictly through Jesus and our faith that we put in him. We don't pursue righteousness to earn God's love, because we've already been loved on the cross. We don't hunger and thirst for righteousness to be saved, because we've already been saved. It's strictly through our faith in Jesus, what Jesus has already done, that we receive righteousness. When we hunger and thirst for righteousness, we're hungering for the rule and reign of God to take over the chaos and injustice and brokenness inside ourselves and in the world. So again, when we're thinking about righteousness, it's that social, that moral, or relational, moral, and then social. And you can't separate the vertical from the horizontal. Actually, Jesus doesn't let us. He doesn't let us split up that private righteousness from public justice. Because a life aligned with him means that we have faithful relationships with people and creation. I mean, it's evident in Jesus' own ministry, right? The way he interacted with the people who were marginalized and oppressed. It was beautiful, and we're called to model that. In fact, the Hebrew word for righteousness, tzedakah, it's often paired with the word mishpat. I hope I'm pronouncing that right. Again, not a Greek scholar, or the Hebrew scholar either. But mishpat means justice. And so if we think about Micah 6:8, it reads, "What does the Lord require of you? To act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God." So again, a righteous life seeks God and reflects his character, including how we treat others. Think of Matthew 6, 33, right? But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all of the rest will be given to you as well. You can't hunger and thirst for a right relationship with God without also hungering and thirsting for a right relationship within yourself and with other people. So Jesus is saying, blessed are those who long for God like their lives depend on him. Blessed are those who crave to be cleansed and made new. And blessed are those who are desperate to see wrongs made right in the world. They shall be filled. That's how he ends this verse. They shall be filled. Again, another graphic and strong statement that he is making. It's used to express the complete satisfaction of hunger and thirst. Sound familiar? If I were with my students right now, I would actually open this up and have them, you know, talk to me. So we're just going to let that sit for a bit. In my head, I'm going to imagine you're answering. So it's the same fullness that in John 4, Jesus says to the Samaritan woman at the well. He says, everyone who drinks this water, the water in the well, will be thirsty. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. And then in John 6, he says to the crowds, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. And even David, hundreds of years before Jesus came to earth, he writes this in Psalm 17. By your hand, save me from such people, Lord, from those of this world whose reward is in this life. May what you have stored up for the wicked fill their bellies. May their children gorge themselves on it, and may there be leftovers for the little ones. As for me, I will be vindicated and will see your face. When I awake, I will be satisfied with seeing your likeness. Now, what David and Jesus are doing is they're comparing worldly aspirations and cravings to spiritual ones. And so what will we be filled with when we seek God? God himself, not just here on earth when we receive his Holy Spirit, but in heaven when we are face to face with him, we will be fully satisfied and we will never want or need anything ever again. Wow. So a little bit more about me. I have always been a high achiever. I was valedictorian in high school. I was top 3 when I graduated from college. I got a 4.0 in my master's degree. I got scholarships. I had recommendation letters out the wazoo, research grants. I got them all. You know what I also got? OCD. Depression. Anxiety. Perfectionism. Burnout. And emptiness. Culture says, you're blessed when you indulge your cravings. And Jesus says, no. You are blessed when you starve for what's right. Think about it. When we indulge our cravings, we're left unhappy and miserable. We're never fully satisfied because we can't satisfy that desperation we have to feel whole. We're hungry for validation, success, side hustles, degrees, the applause, thinking this time I will be fully satisfied. I'll be filled. I'll feel good. It'll be great. But we're still starving. That's why Jesus' words cut so deep, or why they should cut so deep. And it's so beautiful because he doesn't shame us for our hunger. He just redirects it. He just calls us to redirect where we're hungering and what we're filling it with. I crave the approval of others instead of resting in my approval that I already had in Christ. It was a hunger for lesser things, like the author of Ecclesiastes says, meaningless. Everything is meaningless. But then he goes on to say, everything is meaningless apart from God. So why do we do that when something so much better can fill us? Why do we hunger and thirst after these worldly things when they can't satisfy us? Why do we act like control can satisfy us when tomorrow is not promised? It's like building a house on the sand when Christ goes, here's the rock, here's a stable foundation. We're like, no, we're good. You know, we're gonna be over here in the unstable sand. Why do we do that? Why do we fill our calendars with stuff, but we don't spend time with the one who gave us that time in the first place? Busyness, and this is from personal experience, busyness without intimacy, it just leads to burnout. Why do we come to church and act like that simple act is going to satisfy us if we don't even know the one that we're worshiping? Jesus didn't die so we could check a box. He died so that we could have a relationship with him. Why do we avoid justice and reconciliation, but yet we claim to follow the Prince of Peace? I don't get it. I ask these questions to myself as well. But whether you've known Jesus for a long time, a little while, or not at all, I really hope that you're hearing me clearly. If you're mourning, poor in spirit, hungry, you will inherit the kingdom of God when these things lead you to Jesus, when they lead you to the one who can fully satisfy you. It's not a call to performance or perfection. Thank goodness, because again, I have tried to be perfect, and I am far from it. But it's an invitation to a relationship. If you've never confessed Jesus as your Savior, repent of your sins and believe in him. And then come talk to me. Come talk to the D group leaders, the elder team, and Trent when he returns. We would love to have a conversation with you. We would love to pray with you. But what do we do with this hunger? How do we maintain it? How do we keep it alive? Because just like physical appetite is shaped by what we eat, spiritual hunger is the same. It's shaped by what we consume regularly. So if you want to grow in spiritual hunger, you have to create a space for God to fill you. So I have some action steps, because I like those. Those are fun. My students like those too, so I thought I'd bring them here. So what are some things that we can do to create space for God to fill us? Well, the first, spend time in Scripture daily. Not to check a box, not to say, woohoo, I did it, but to meet God in his word. Pray honestly and consistently. Bring God your desires, your longings, your fears, and then ask him to transform them. Practice fasting, whether it's from food, social media, entertainment, anything that is pulling you away from God and distracting you from him. Give your body and your soul a rest so that it can crave, or at least learn to crave, the one who can satisfy it. Whew, big one, live in community. Live in community. Be around those who are also hungering for God. It's a proven fact that we become what we surround ourselves with. And if we're not living in a community where other people are also hungering and thirsting and are holding us accountable and encouraging us to Christ, we're going to get lost in the wayside. It's going to be easy to hunger and thirst for the worldly things and look to those things to satisfy us. Pay attention to what breaks your heart. Let that ache for righteousness in the world drive you back to God, back to his strength, his compassion, his wisdom. So you may be like, okay, this is cool, but it kind of seems like a checklist. And you just said not to check these things off a list. Well, that's right, yes. So what could this look like in your daily life? Glad you asked. So maybe there's a gossip session happening with coworkers or friends, and you have a chance to join or say no. Instead of using your words, as James says, letting your tongue hinder somebody or criticize or diminish or put somebody down, instead use it to encourage them. So say no to the gossip session and say, actually, instead, I'm going to build someone up instead of tear them down. Maybe you're struggling with a sin or a habit that you just can't seem to break free of. And you're just struggling on your own, and you're trying to do it your own way. Confess that to a friend. First to God, absolutely. Never not talk to God. But also, confess that to a friend. Why? Because we should be living in community. Confess it to somebody that you trust. One, so that they are aware and can pray with you and walk with you. But two, so they can also point you back to Jesus. So that you can learn to walk in freedom with others. Choose to forgive, and this is conviction. Choose to forgive instead of bitterness, even though it's so much easier, right? It's so much easier to justify, well, that person did me wrong, so I'm gonna just treat them like whatever and justify our actions, justify how we feel. But Jesus says, no, choose forgiveness. Forgive just as I have forgiven you. And maybe when you get that email from that person, and you're like, ooh, I just want to give you a little sassy response. I want to respond all scathingly, and ugh, you just irk me, right? Maybe instead, say, Jesus, how would you respond? How would you respond to this email so that, again, I can encourage someone instead of take them down, or so that I can soften my heart towards them instead of stay hardened toward them? Maybe today you're realizing that you have been hungry for all the wrong things. Jesus is inviting you to a relationship. He's inviting you not with perfection, but with that hunger. Because he says he's the bread of life. He is the living water. He alone satisfies. So come to him. And I promise, he will not turn you away. So as the worship team comes up, I recognize not everyone is at the same place in their faith journey. So I kind of want to talk to two groups that may be either watching online or here today. I just want to ask you some questions that you can just ponder and really think, maybe here, but also take with you as you leave. So first, I want to talk to those who identify as Christians. Are you pursuing intimacy with Jesus or just the appearance of righteousness? Are you confessing sin, resting in grace, and seeking the flourishing of others? Is there somebody that you need to reconcile with? Now, to those who would not consider yourself a Christian, I ask you, are you spiritually starving? Do you believe that God can truly satisfy even your deepest longings? What would it look like to trust Jesus instead of chasing empty things? Jesus wants us to ache for righteousness everywhere, to be rightly related to him, to be the type of person who does what's right, and to partner with him in setting things right in the world. That hunger that we have, it's blessed, and he promises to satisfy it whenever it's for him. No matter where you are on your faith journey, I challenge you to just pray and ask God one thing. Ask him to increase your hunger for him. Because blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you. Thank you for taking our place on the cross so that we may receive your righteousness and be in right standing with the Father. Thank you for opening that invitation to anyone, despite their background. Father God, thank you for promising to fill those who hunger and thirst for you. We confess that we chase after things that can't truly satisfy us. Help us crave you above all else. Shape our hearts to crave your presence, your truth, and your justice in a world that so often pulls us in the opposite direction. May we not settle for surface-level faith or spiritual performance, but instead seek the fullness of life that comes from walking closely with you. Help us live as kingdom citizens, people who are rightly related to you, who reflect your character, and who work to set things right in this world. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.